What makes Good Friday good? I've had a variety of people ask me that question over many years of pastoral ministry. What makes Good Friday good? I think of a young international student who had never heard of Jesus Christ before she came to Canada. She arrived just a few weeks before Easter, and her family gave her a Bible. She started to read the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. She was also attending a Canadian college and saw the upcoming holiday, which we are celebrating today, namely Good Friday. At the table one night, just a few days before Easter, she asked this question: What makes Good Friday good? It wasn't good for Jesus, she noted. We had the joy of unpacking the gospel, the good news that the Bible reveals to us. A good God gave His one and only Son so that we who are not good could be made good by being forgiven. Christ died for our sins. I trust this special day of remembrance will stir your heart with a fresh answer to the question, who is Jesus? We'll learn together that He is the forsaken Savior. Blessings from the desk of Pastor Keith. The Ajax Baptist Church Good Friday Service Online, April 10, 2020. On behalf of Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist Church, we're delighted that you've joined us this morning for our Good Friday Service Online. Now, here's Pastor Keith.
We at Ajax Baptist Church would like to welcome you to this unique Good Friday service. Wherever you are, be assured that the Lord knows your situation and your future. Let's shift our attention to remembering that perfect life that was sacrificed for us to make our lives possible with God. Join with me as we quiet our hearts and remember Jesus' blood and suffering for our salvation. Take this time to repent of your sin and thank Him for His love and forgiveness. Lord Jesus, You are worthy of our praise and worship. I thank You for sacrificing Your life so that I may have life now and forever. Amen.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, let me hide myself.
It is sometime before noon when the procession reached the outskirts of Jerusalem, and the crowd gathers on a craggy little hill, which is known as Golgotha, that is, the skull. As Jesus is nailed to the wooden cross and lifted up, the scene below him becomes a strange mixture of emotions. On one hand, he sees the bitter sorrow of his family and followers. And on the other hand, he sees the carnival-like atmosphere of the soldiers and those who have demanded his death. As he awaits his death, with increasing pain and agony, Jesus speaks briefly with one of the two robbers crucified with him. Then, seeing his mother, Mary, he directs John to care for her. By early afternoon, the end is near. As unusual darkness covers the land, Jesus cries out his last words and gives up his spirit in death. The significance of the hour is marked by a series of miraculous events which fill the people with awe.
Both criminals were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. It was the third hour when they crucified him. That's 9 a.m. our time. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that the man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answers, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for the clothing." So this is what the soldiers did.
Man of sorrows, what a name, poor the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their head and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminals rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." But the man had done nothing wrong. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness.
Later, knowing all was now complete, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tomb broke open and the bodies of men, holy people, who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurions and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and watched these things.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to
Even in Jesus' burial, a remarkable story unfolds involving two men whose names will live throughout history, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. That anyone outside Jesus' family would have sufficient courage to ask for his body would be curious enough. The real surprise, however, is that it should be a member of the very council which called for Jesus' execution. Yet the record notes that Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, is also a believer. And it is he who buries Jesus' body in his own tomb. Joseph will be aided by Nicodemus, the Pharisee and Jewish ruler, who had come to Jesus by night asking how one is to be born again. Although the record of that visit does not disclose the result of their discussion, the happy ending is that, apparently, Nicodemus has become a believer. It is fitting, therefore, that two men whose lives have been so touched by Jesus should now express their gratitude in this final tribute.
It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away.
Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded,
vessel for sinners gave. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace.
Would you join me this morning at Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull? Who is Jesus? He's the forsaken Savior. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that is from 12 noon until 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You'll remember that Jesus was arrested on Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd been taken to the high priest's residence where a trial was held throughout those night hours. The verdict was rendered early in the morning, and then, of course, Jesus was dragged off to Pilate, the Roman governor, to be sentenced. Pilate sentenced him to death, had him flogged, and handed him over to be crucified. And for 6 hours on this day, Jesus hung upon the cross, enduring physical and mental anguish. The last 3 hours were in complete darkness. I want to take you back to a couple of Old Testament passages that depict darkness. The first is found in Exodus 10, verses 21 through 22. It's the account when God had sent Moses at the ripe old age of 80, down to Egypt to instruct Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh had refused. And so God, one by one, had brought down the very gods of Egypt in punishment for their refusal to submit to his will. As we come to chapter 10, verses 21 to 22, the scripture records, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived." Here was a nation, the nation of Egypt, under complete darkness. Darkness that could be felt. It was a judgment of God. It was a sign of his wrath and his anger towards a rebellious people, a people that were refusing to acknowledge him and submit to his ways. This darkness was deserved. Everyone was in darkness. Did you pick that up? No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Utter darkness. The second reference is found in the minor prophet Amos. In chapter 8, we have a vision of this prophet who is communicating, again, God's judgment, the judgment of darkness. This time, it's upon God's own people. We read in Amos 8, verse 9, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." God turned off the lights. God shut down the sun to indicate his wrath and his anger towards another group of rebellious people, a people that refused to acknowledge him. This darkness was deserved. But now we come to Matthew 27, 45 through 46, this passage recorded for us on the events of Good Friday. What's happening? It says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. I can understand darkness being deserved by the Romans, can't you? They were cruel. Pilate had sentenced an innocent man to death. Oh, he'd tried to wash his hands. He'd taken a basin and washed his hands publicly in front of the people. But water doesn't wash away sin. The darkness was deserved for the Romans. And I can understand darkness being deserved by the Jews. They had broken their own laws. They'd violated their own standards even of justice in the trial of Jesus, holding the trial at night, trying to get witnesses to agree on the testimony they were presented. They had arrested Jesus. They'd accused the very Son of God of blasphemy. They'd spit in his face, struck him, slapped him, and mocked him again and again and again. I can understand darkness being deserved on the Jews. But I can understand darkness being deserved for my sin. I've thought and said and done things that deserve the wrath of God. So have you. We deserve darkness. We deserve judgment. We deserve separation. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus who is on the cross, the Son of God, the second person of the triune God, and he's come in human form, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is God with us. Emmanuel, didn't he say during his ministry, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But here he is, on the darkest day of his life, in complete darkness. Why? What's happening? Well, if you know the Old Testament at all, you may know the book of Psalms, which of course is the Hebrew songbook, and Jesus here is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. It's a psalm that is entirely focused upon all that Jesus went through on Good Friday. It's a passage we would do well to read throughout these days. It's a psalm that depicts the anguish and the agony of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. So, what's happening from noon until 3 o'clock? Why is there darkness? He's experiencing my judgment. Jesus Christ is experiencing my judgment. He's experiencing your judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or how about Isaiah 53:6, the classic reference about the suffering Messiah? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each of us to our own way. The Lord has laid on him, that is on the Messiah, on Christ, the sin of us all. What's happening Good Friday? God the Father is judging Jesus for my sin. Jesus is experiencing the wages of sin, which is death. He is being separated from God in payment for my sins. What a Savior. He's experiencing my agony. Read the pages of the New Testament and you discover in various contexts that those who reject God, those who persist in unbelief, are described in Scripture as being cast out into utter darkness. Darkness you can feel. Who is Jesus? Friends, we've been asking that question again and again and again through these recent weeks. Here on this Good Friday celebration, we see him as the forsaken Savior, the abandoned Son of God. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. 1 Timothy 2:5 reminds us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So here is our mediator. Here is our mediator standing between us and God, making it possible for us to come to God, making it possible for a holy God to be reconciled to sinful people. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let me wrap up this brief meditation this morning with a verse of a hymn and then a more contemporary song. Think of the well-known How Great Thou Art. We sing it, and perhaps on this occasion notice more than ever the verse that says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art." Or perhaps the more contemporary chorus, "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm adopted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you." May this Good Friday remind you of the great love and mercy of God for you, for your family, for your neighbors, for our community. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Would you join me as we thank him in prayer, as we remember his death on our behalf? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is according to your mercy. We thank you for your Son, portrayed for us through Scripture, through these songs, through the narration today, as the forsaken Savior. We gaze in love. We gaze in wonder. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and we wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned, unclean. May this Good Friday find us bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
On behalf of Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist Church hope you've enjoyed our special Good Friday online service, and we invite you to join us again for our Sunday morning Easter service. If you have any questions or concerns, certainly give us a call at 905-683-4802. Blessings.